You never look to man. You look to Christ Jesus. Man did not save you. Jesus saved you. Amen? It is a privilege to be in the pulpit. Don't ever, ever forget that the greatest leaders, all of us, they have feet of clay. Do you understand?
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
Well, good day, everyone, and welcome. Pastor Bill's study from Galatians continues today with the message entitled, It Is No Longer Me. So let's join Pastor Bill.
Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the New Testament epistle of Galatians, Paul's letter there to the churches of Galatia. We're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. Let's do a little review. Remember that we've learned thus far about the truth of the gospel. If there's anyone here and you don't know Jesus, listen to me. Today you're going to hear what makes a Christian. How does a person really become a Christian? Is it just faith alone in Jesus Christ, or is it faith plus church membership, or faith plus this or that or whatnot? You know, that's one of the most important questions that we can ever find out. Our internal destiny certainly relies upon that. But the truth of the gospel, as we've already learned, there's only one gospel, there's only one Savior, and there's only one way to be saved. Then we learned the source of the gospel last Sunday. And the source of the gospel, of course, like Paul said, it's not for man, it's not according to man, it wasn't invented by man, it didn't come up by man, it came directly from heaven, amen? We have the only book on earth that came from God the Father from heaven, amen? And all the wonderful things. Now, out of all the religions on this earth, and actually all that have ever been, they all have a works mentality or earning a right standing with whatever God these religions believed in. But Christianity is the only, if you want to call it a religion, it's actually a relationship, is the only religion on earth that has ever been that's not a works mentality, that you can't earn favor with God. We're all saved by grace. Amen? Remember that the Judaizers, those were the false teachers, they had entered the churches now, and they were teaching that in order to be saved, you had to become a Jew again, or you had to be circumcised and so forth, which was the seal of the covenant that God had established with Abraham. And so as we look at this narrative this morning, the first 10 verses are going to be kind of slow, so bear with me until we get into our text this morning. They're historical and narrative, but let's go ahead and begin this morning, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, and he says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me." So 14 years. We know from Paul's first visit that he went up and he only met with James, the Lord's brother, and Peter, the other apostle. So this first verse is very debated because they say, well, 14 years after, when was that and what was it, the purpose? Well, I believe it was 14 years after the conversion of Paul on the Damascus Road, and it was also, it wasn't where he went to Jerusalem. Remember in Acts chapter 11, I believe it's verse 30, about taking money to Jerusalem because of the horrible famine. I believe that this is referring to Acts chapter 15, which was the first great council at the church of Jerusalem with all of the apostles and all of the elders and all of the people, and they were to answer one thing. Was salvation, or is salvation by faith alone, or is it some other way? Is it Jesus plus this? Now, that's a very important question. He says that 14 years ago, Barnabas and also Titus. Barnabas was a great man of God. Matter of fact, he had a nickname. He was called the Son of Consolation. That's what the apostles called him, which means he was a great encourager. The Bible says he was a prophet, that he was a teacher, that he was also an apostle. And we know that he traveled with Paul and taught that salvation was by grace alone. But Paul did something. He brought with him all the way to Jerusalem from Antioch, which was the first Gentile church. He brought with him a Gentile, a one who had received Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, being a Gentile meant then that he was not circumcised. Now, he's getting ready to go with Paul, with Barnabas, into the council at Jerusalem. They are all Jews, no Gentiles. And so here comes a Gentile into the church at Jerusalem, and all the people, remember now, all the Jews that are there, the men, this council, they've all followed the ritual that God commanded Abraham, and that was to be circumcised on the eighth day, which was a sign and a seal that you belong to God. Now, with all of that being said, at this meeting, something happens. In Acts 15:1, it says this, "And certain men came down from Judea," meaning from Judea to Antioch, the Gentile church, "and they taught the people there," or the brethren, the new Gentile believers, "unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses," listen carefully, "you cannot be saved." Unless you become a Jew. Okay, if you believe that Jesus is your Lord, that's fine, but it's got to be Jesus plus something else. And if you don't do that, you're not saved. We know that that's a perversion of the true gospel. Amen? It's not Jesus plus something. It's Jesus nothing. That's it. Amen? That's salvation by grace alone. The Bible tells us in Romans 2:28, it says, "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God." So true circumcision, God has cut away the area of our heart with spiritual surgery. We're born again, sealed with the Spirit of God. So it's not outward, it's always inward. And he says in Galatians 2, now remember he's going to Jerusalem. It tells us how he went up there. And Paul says, "I went up by revelation," so a private revelation from God himself. And he said he communicated, or literally he presented there to the people at the assembly in Jerusalem, "the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles," that would be a salvation is by faith alone, "but privately to those who were of reputation." I'm assuming that would be Peter and James and so forth, you know. And the purpose of that was to talk to them before the council met, just so they'd be in unity. So he says, "privately with those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." Now listen carefully. "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek," meaning a Gentile, okay, "was compelled to be circumcised." Why was that? I mean, can you imagine a Gentile, the only Gentile in Jerusalem at that church? They're all Jews in there. Paul's a Jew. Barnabas is a Jew from Cyprus. And here they are standing there, surrounded by some of the greatest men that ever lived. I mean, Peter was there. Peter the water walker, man. I mean, you think about it. I mean, he must have been intimidated a little bit. And he says, no, Titus is living proof that Gentiles are saved by just believing Christ in their heart, and there's no other way. There's nothing else necessary for salvation. But the question is, who was trying to force Titus or compel him to be circumcised? Look at the next verse. "And this occurred," and here's the reason why, "because false brethren secretly brought in," who came by in stealth, "to spy out our freedom," or our liberty, "which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Boy, I'll tell you, that's what legalism does. It brings you into bondage. Amen? Rules and regulations that God says, no, that's not how you're saved at all. You see, those false brethren, it's only used twice in the whole New Testament. Did you know that? The word literally means a pseudo-Christian. In other words, they're just Jesus namers. They're not Jesus followers. And boy, they come in like tares among the wheat, and they secretly, it says, they brought in. I love that word in the Greek. Secretly brought in means they were smuggled in. And I guess it was probably the Jewish unbelievers that wanted the Judaizers, and they smuggled them into the midst to do one thing, or really two. First of all, to spy out their freedom. And the reason they were spying out their freedom is so they could overthrow their freedom. And their purpose, it says, so they would be, look at it, what does it say? "That they might bring us into bondage." You know, a Christian should be the happiest, joyous believer in all the world. Amen? I mean, listen, you know, we're not in bondage. But you know what? The devil wants you to be in bondage. False religions want you to be a slave to rules, or, you know, if you got to pray this long, you got to create all kinds of things, you know, or you're not saved. No. Listen, look what Paul did, and he should be applauded for this. He says, you know what? "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, or literally that thought never even came into my mind or my heart. And the reason that the truth of the gospel might continue with me. I love Paul. He was standing there, Barnabas, Titus, and these false Christians right in front of the council. And you know what Paul said? And remember, they were all circumcised. Paul said, you know what, boys, in Texas talk, it's like no one in Jerusalem is going to be circumcised today, okay? Much less Titus, because Titus is a believer. Now listen, that first council, how important was it? Had Paul yielded, then all of a sudden the entire gospel, the grace of God, would have been changed in the hearts of people, or the minds at least, because the truth of the gospel was at stake, and now they would be believing a false gospel. It would be, yes, you have to ask Christ to be your Lord, but then you have to do something else or you're not really saved. So, see, Titus was a test case. Justification by faith. It was on trial. And if that had been imposed on Titus, then Paul would be saying and denying, okay, Titus is not really saved by salvation alone. He had to be saved another way. And then he says this, but from those, meaning Peter, James, and John, who seemed to be something, whatever they were, I love the way Paul talks. He said, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. You ever heard that expression, we all put on our pants one leg at a time? Okay, but never mind, all right. It says, for those who seem to be something, look at it now, added or imparted absolutely nothing, Paul says, to me. He says, listen, they weren't superior. He said, I'm equal with those boys. And not only that, they didn't add anything to my knowledge about the gospel because I received the gospel from heaven. He says, and not only that, nor did I receive any authority from them or approval from them. Paul said, no, but I tell you what I did. I actually added something to them. Look at the next verse in verse 7. He says, but on the contrary, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcised, that would be the Gentiles, had been committed to me, to Paul, as the gospel of the circumcised, that would be to the Jews, as it was to Peter, and very important now, he's mentioning two gospels, but there's not two gospels. There's only one gospel. It was the same gospel, okay? Now, he says, for he, meaning the Holy Spirit, who worked effectively in me, and the apostleship to the circumcised also worked in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the unmerited favor or the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that they should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. Now, that just set up our text. It's historical. We're going to move in verse 11 in just a moment into what I need to talk to you about this morning. Now, what I like about that verse 10, it says, they only desired that we should remember the poor. Say that with me. Remember the poor. Do you know that's what you do? I'm so proud of this church. I mean, you guys, it's always, you for Mexico, you furnish home after home after home, bedrooms and all the things that you do. I mean, Steve and Carol, the mission directors, along with the mission team, work so hard at the orphanage and other places. We remember the poor here. I love that we do that. And you know what? You give out of your heart so willingly to do so. You know, the last time I taught Galatians was in 2008. And I was thinking about this verse, about how this church, and you're always so eager to help the poor. And so I looked back at my journals and so forth, and I said, now, what were we doing in 2008? Well, we were, remember, in Meru, Kenya, feeding 430 children every single day that had no mother, that had no father. Think about that. We would pay families in Meru to let the children sleep on their back doorstep, because they had no place to sleep. Because if you remember during that time, the beheadings were happening everywhere. We had to remember, we put Roger and Kathy, our missionaries there, we had to put them in a house, and in their house, their bedroom was a jail cell. You know what I mean? Steel. Even had to have a guard outside because of the murderous rampage that was going through that area. We always remember the poor. From there, we went into Kampala, the horrible slums in Kenya, and doing all the work there. Today, what are we doing? Look at all the things that you're doing in Mexico. I thank God for that. you know, the Lord is so good, and now we're getting ready. The candy cane Christmas is coming. The single mothers here in this area, in this city, how at Christmas time, how we're going to be helping them and blessing them. I'm so thankful. Now, with all that being said, let's begin our study this morning. And we're going to leave Jerusalem. We're going to go to Antioch, the first Gentile church, beginning in verse 11. And now when Peter, and we're not sure when this is, but when Peter had come to Antioch, he withstood him face to face, meaning Paul did. And the reason is because Peter was to be blamed. That word means he was condemned, okay? We're talking about one of the greatest apostles that ever lived. And Paul is a face-to-face confrontation with him. And so if Peter was the first pope, I guess he wasn't infallible back then. I don't know, but he wasn't infallible here. And look why he was to be blamed. For certain men came from James, meaning from Jerusalem, the mother church there, if you would. He says, certain men came from James. And so before they came, it said Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, the Jews from Jerusalem, when they came, look what Peter did. He withdrew, he separated himself, and I can't believe the reason. Not because of theology. Peter was afraid. Think about that. Fearing those who were of the circumcision, meaning these Jews that came down. Now, so when Peter first came to Antioch, man, he was chowing down. You know, Jews weren't, remember under the Mosaic law, you can't have pork and bacon, you know, ham. You know what I'm talking about. Now he's freely eating with the Gentiles who really know how to barbecue. And man, I mean, you know, red beans and cornbread and garden onions. And give me, you know, the first service loves me. This second service, I don't know. No, listen, and so there he was, man, and I mean, he was just chowing down, you know, having ribs and all that stuff with the pork ribs and eating freely. And then all of a sudden, he ate freely until whoever these certain men, and I don't know really what this means. I don't know who they, what they were doing, but they came down, and boy, Peter withdrew himself. He separated himself. Now listen, it is hard for us to look at Peter in this text, the great leader that he is. There, I mean, a man who preached the first gospel message on the day of the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, who saw 3,000 people saved by salvation and faith alone. That's it. And then all of a sudden now he's afraid of man, afraid of these Jews. And look what happened as a result of his fear. And the rest of the Jews, meaning the believing Jews who practice salvation by faith alone, the rest of the Jews, they also played the hypocrite with Peter. So that even Barnabas, look at that, he was carried away with their hypocrisy. Listen very carefully now. It's a heartbreaking thing. You know, leaders have influence. There's no doubt about it. Amen? I mean, Condoleezza Rice said, you know, influence is power. And that's a true word. But see, the problem is that leaders, you can have two types of leadership. You can either have positive leadership or you can have negative leadership. Here, Peter's influence was negative. Matter of fact, it was sin. It was absolutely horrible. Can you imagine all the rest of the believing Jews and Barnabas, who had preached and was still preaching salvation by faith alone in Christ? That's how you're saved. And then here he was doing this. Now listen, it is sad, and I've seen it over, I mean, I've been a Christian a long time, loved one, and I've seen it when a leader gets in trouble or whatever, and all of a sudden, if he goes, half the church goes with him. You know why that happens? It's because the church has their faith in not Christ, but in men. Do you understand? You should never put a pastor or any leader in the church on some pedestal. Do you understand that? You never look to man. You look to Christ Jesus. Man did not save you. Jesus saved you. Amen? It is a privilege to be in the pulpit. Don't ever, ever forget that the greatest leaders, all of us, they have feet of clay. Do you understand? They could stumble and they fall. Keep your eyes looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, not unto man at all. Now look what happened. And so when Paul says, and when I saw that they, meaning the Jews and Barnabas and Peter, when they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. See, he's defending it. They weren't walking a straight path. They were going in another direction. Paul says, listen, I said to Peter before them all. That's publicly, loved one. In public, he corrected him. You know, do you know that truth is more, God's truth is more important than unity? Amen? The Bible says in Psalm 138 that God has exalted his word above his very name. Paul says, oh, Peter, you're in trouble. I don't care if you were the water walker. I don't care if you, you're in big trouble, buddy. He says, listen, if you, Peter, if you're being a Jew, if you live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you, or literally, how can you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Because, in other words, Peter, I know that you believe and preach salvation is by faith alone in Christ Jesus. So, Peter, since you arrived at Antioch, he said, you've been living just like a Gentile. You've been eating like a Gentile. You're fellowshipping with Gentiles. And he said, and now all of a sudden, you want to compel a Gentile to live like a Jew? Now, listen very carefully. Paul doesn't stop here. He goes all the way to verse 21. But here's what I want you to catch. Peter never responded to Paul. Never. Man, he took it, and that's good. When you're rebuked, you should take it. Amen? And that's what he does here. So Peter, he was acting contrary to what he knew he believed, to his own convictions. And what he did then, he was betraying Christian liberty. He was falling right into the hands of those who says, no, it's not Jesus only. It's Jesus plus something else if you're really going to be saved. Now, Paul continues, and he says, and we who are Jews by nature, we were born a Jew. We've lived a Jewish life, in other words. And not sinners of the Gentiles. Meaning, see, the Gentiles didn't have the covenant with God, remember? In the old covenant, it was only made with Israel, only with the Jews. So he says, Peter, listen, we know that the only way for any person that has ever been born, whether that person is a Jew, whether he's from Oklahoma, God, well, I don't want to know about that one, but, you know, or if he's a Gentile. He said, listen, there's only one way to be in right standing with God. Now, listen very carefully, Christian. I want you to get this. And this next verse is the greatest verse in Galatians, okay? Verse 16. Now, watch this. There's only one way to be right with Christ or right with God, and that's faith in Christ. You ready? It says, and knowing, or literally, we know, Peter, that a man, a woman, any human being is not justified, meaning declared in good standing or right standing with God, not justified by the works of the law, any kind of work. It says, but by one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no one else. That's the gospel, loved one. Even if we believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh, meaning no person ever born, shall be justified. The word justified is a word that every Christian, or justification, the doctrine of justification, which I'm going to preach in depth next Sunday, the Lord willing, it's a word that you should cherish. It's a word that you should memorize and bury in your heart on what justification is. It's one of the greatest doctrines in all of the Word of God. It's a judicial word. Do you understand? A legal is legal. It means that you have been by God when you ask Christ Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Like the Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus be my Lord. And if you will believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, God, the God who cannot lie, he said, I'll save you. If you want Jesus to be your Lord, I want Jesus to be your Lord. I want to save you. That's what it means. You're declared righteous by God, justified, just as if you had never sinned. Isn't that unbelievable? I mean, you got to really wrap your head around that one, huh? Because we know who we are. We know what we've done. We know how, you get out on 820, you'll sin in 10 minutes. You'll want to be running people off the road. Come on. Those people are crazy out there. They all moved from California to here. You know I'm teasing. Not really, but no. So God says, no, when you do that, and you really mean that, I declare you in right standing with me. It also means not only to declare righteous, it means to be treated as righteous.
Once again, we're out of time, but Pastor Bill will complete this message on tomorrow's program, and we look forward to seeing you once again. Thank you, everyone, for the privilege of your time today, and may the Lord bless you. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth.
For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.